they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Some of your Bibles will have a little asterisk there. Discovered, became obvious that she was pregnant. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately or privily. He had two options. He could take her to court. He could sue her. He could keep the dowry, shame her publicly. She'd be unmarriable. She'd be a pariah to her family. He could offer a different course. He could settle the matter, let her keep her dignity. It would still be a scandal, and it would only be on her, and he would be thought of sympathetically that she had cheated on him. He had the upper hand. The patriarch kind of ruled in the matters of court and law. Or he could stay together, and he would lose, and she would lose. Everybody would think they had been dishonorable and sinful before they were supposed to come together. Verse 20. While he thought on these things, Joseph was a good man. He was a rational man. He was a kind man. He was a patient man. He wasn't impulsive. Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, fear not to take Mary your wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Spirit. The scriptures don't comment on this other than to state the fact that she was a virgin who became with child by the will of God. A miracle. Verse 21, and she'll bring forth a son, call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken, Lord, by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin will be with child, bring forth a son, you'll call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, took unto him his wife, and knew her not, kept her chaste until she brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name, what's that last word, everybody? Jesus. Called his name Jesus. You can be seated. Pray with me right now. Father, the anticipation is high. It's the last occasions for shopping and decorating. People will be mobbing the supermarkets and taking advantage of the delivery services. People will be making their final plans for travel, be thinking through, be you leaving plenty of time if they're flying and driving. There'll be cards pulled out. There'll be photo albums looked at. There'll be memories from days gone by. There'll be, Lord, there'll be empty place settings at tables and lots of wistfulness and melancholy. There'll be great joy. See Christmas through the eyes of a child or a grandchild. It'll be all opportunities of all shapes and sizes. And Lord, in the middle of all this run-up and all the middle of what we call the magic of the season, Father, I fear sometimes we're going to leave out the most important person. So help us not to do that. Help us as we've been these messages getting ready for Christmas to make sure we're focused on you, Lord Jesus. We ought to do that all the time. It seems like we have so much competition with the secular, with the commercial, or with just the hustle and the bustle, or people just exhausted this season. So I pray, Lord, that we would not add to that, but instead, in the simplicity of the moment, the quietness of this time, we'd focus again on you and help us to do that. Help us to see this through the eyes of Joseph. I pray again, Lord, you would use me and help me, fill me. I pray in Jesus' precious name, and amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 1, for some of you, that is part of your Christmas story and reading. And if you do something of that, whether they're on Christmas Eve or Christmas morning, you read Matthew 1 or Luke 2, man, I encourage you to keep doing that. If you're single, you're single again, whatever it is, if you've got kids or no kids, man, you'd learn to do that. Pause, grab a cup of coffee, grab a cup of whatever, and make sure that you do that and have that time of refreshing and a great thing to do. I try and start some new traditions. Anybody here, you like your traditions? Like traditions, you do this, you do that. Anybody still set out a plate of cookies for a guest and a visitor, even though you don't have any kids at home? All right, a few of you. How many of you apparently should do that? Anybody have the same meal New Year or Christmas Day? Or you got ham or turkey or something? Nobody in here eats? All right. How many of you got to make special rolls for somebody? You got to make special stuffing for this one? You got to make different desserts because one eats this and one eats that? Man, you throw a vegan or somebody gluten-free, it'll mess up a Christmas meal. And, you know, after too long. And so we've got all these kind of things. I try to not get too familiar, so I buy a new thing. I will try and buy, if there's any new book or book I don't own on Christmas and the virgin birth, I try and pick it up and I try and read it. They try and keep my heart. I picked up this book by Daniel Darling. I commend it to you. It's called The Characters of Christmas, The Unlikely People Caught Up in the Story of Jesus. Just a few years old, The Characters of Christmas. And it's a quick read and you like it. And he starts the book off with Joseph. And he says this as he's warming up. He says, we need for Christmas to be more than just sentiment and gifts and family gatherings. He's got my attention. What we truly need is what Christmas provides. Beyond good feelings and songs we may know by heart, he quotes a guy named Rutledge. He says, we can send Christmas cards about love and peace all we want, but the human race is utterly incapable of turning itself around. And with that introduction, he launches into what he calls the unlikely characters of Christmas. And he starts where I would start. He starts with Joseph. And I already tipped my hand a little bit in the title. And I said, why in the world does Joseph need a Savior? If he's a stepfather of Jesus, if he's called a just man, if he's a good man, if he's a patient man, if he's going to do right by his wife, who he thinks has cheated on him, if he's going to do all those things, what in the world? Because he's almost nothing else written about him. Everything's positive. Why in the world do we think that he's got to do this? And why in the world would it matter to you? Why would it matter to me? Why would I take this opportunity a few days out from Christmas to do that? And so if you've got some notes, if you're downloaded the app, you can follow along here. But maybe today this will help you some like it's helped me. Number one, I think Joseph needs a Savior because Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus, is a sinner. Now, if this is offensive to you, let me remind you what Romans 3:10 says. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 3:23. For all of sin to come short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All of these scriptures remind us that we are sinners. We may not be equal sinners. We may not do the same things. You may struggle with this and struggle with that. It doesn't mean that we're all Hitler and Mussolini. Doesn't mean that we've all done. But we have fallen short of the mark that God has set for us. You know, part of the good news to a lost world is reminding them that they are in trouble and that they're not good people trying to do a little better. They're awful, terrible, rotten people in desperate need of a Savior. We read the verse, John 3:17. God didn't come to judge us, or Jesus didn't come to judge us, because we were already condemned. We are already in trouble. We've been working on a couple of our small groups here. Mercy is always active. That God allows you to live. God allows you to breathe. God lets your cranky neighbor who keeps taking up spot in your yard, in your driveway. The one who plays the music so loud it comes through the walls. The guy who keeps cooking next door and all he cooks with is garlic and it just seeps through. That person who always says the inappropriate thing at work. God is actively showing them mercy just like he's actively showed you mercy. Somebody says, why do you let that person live? Because he's showing them mercy. Why? Because they're a sinner, and they need God's grace, and God is actively doing that. By the way, most of us don't need to be convinced that we're in trouble, right? The alcohol industry runs rampant. Recreational drug industry runs rampant. All of these kind of things. People hop from bed to bed. We fill our mind with everything coming down the pike. The number of hours of video that's streamed is a paramount thing. A couple of years ago when the VR world kind of exploded, the statistic that USA Today led with when they got back to their regular programming was they almost shut down the website Pornhub on the day because people opened their VR goggles under a Christmas tree with a star on top, and the first place they went was to Pornhub in their VR goggles, and it almost took the whole site down. It impacted the flow of parts and branches and trunks of the internet. We are sinners. We are sinners. And if you keep arguing, I got wet as a kid, I signed a card as a kid, somebody prayed over me, I had an experience, and let me remind you, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's a universality to that. And Joseph needed a Savior because Joseph was just like the rest of us. He was a sinner. He's a sinner. Number two, his works could not save him. His works could not save him. Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, not of works. I like baptism. Baptism doesn't save you. Baptism is an outward sign of an inward change. Man, if it could save us, it'd save us. I'd walk around with a super soaker. Amen. Now, you ought to be baptized. You should be baptized. I believe if you're again, unless there's medical prohibition, man, you will be baptized. The people who love God and been changed by him want to obey him. I don't believe you have to be pushed to read your Bible and pushed to do all these kind of things. I believe you grow in grace because the Lord Jesus Christ, his Holy Spirit has taken up residence within you. But it's not that. It can't be. It can't be just works. It can't be just stuff. It can't be just stuff to do. Can't be garb. It can't be these kind of things. If I thought it was, man, you know, I'd put little stuff in my beard, you know, like some groups do. It can't be that. I grew up in Eastern North Carolina. If you told me not eating pork was the only way to be right with God, I'd have to think about it. I like some barbecue. Anybody here like some barbecue, you know? And so these kind of things, when we're thinking about that, your works could not save you. Let me ask you, say, preacher, what are you talking about here? Let me pop it this way. If I ask you, you stood before God, and he said, why should I allow you into my heaven? What kind of answer would you give him? What kind of answer would you give him? If you give him an answer like this, well, well, I did this or did that or did the other, any answer other than, one day I figured out that I was doomed and damned and condemned. But I believe that you died for me. And with everything I had, I put my trust in you, and I ask you to change me and to save me. And if there's any reason at all that you should be kind to me and allow me into your eternal blessing, it's because of what Jesus did, and I put all my trust there, and I believe he changed my life. That's the only good answer, by the way. That's the only biblical answer. He was a sinner. He was a sinner. His works could not save him. Number three, his race could not save him. His race could not save him. Every so often, they'll publish a news story about some group I've never heard of here in the United States, supposed to represent a plurality of people. And again, people have been dumb for a long time. Everybody ever figure that out, right? People have been dumb before social media, but it seems like there's a lot more of them since the internet, right? Have you figured that out? I mean, it's like, what in the world? Is there some master's class? Are they taking one of your classes on how to market? And for some, you know, here's how to market. Market, you're trying to help people do better in their life, not magnify their stupidity and all. Anybody, by the way, know somebody like that? They really have nothing to say, but they say a lot of it. And then they say it, and then they argue with people. I will submit to them from my, they will submit because of my keyboard. Nope. Probably not going to happen. And they'll say something like that. But what bugs me is when they'll, whatever it is, they'll, you know, folks that hung out with Malcolm X, the folks that, you know, these splinter groups, and they'll say, we're a Christian, blah, blah, blah. And I go, man, I don't know what that means, but it does not mean what you think it means. It cannot mean what you think it means. I hate all these people because they're not like us. Well, again, if you knew your Bible, you know there's one race, the human race. And the human race needed a supernatural Savior who would come to be born for the sins of mankind. Amen? And he had to become like us. He became like us, rather, to redeem us. And then we've made a one blood, all nations. So you got to quit saying those kind of things. We fought a war over Hitler trying to wipe out an ethnic group, and now all of a sudden we relish in this. No. Your race is not redemptive. Your human race means that you're part of the fallenness that all of us enjoy from our great-grandparents, Adam and Eve. Your race couldn't save. It's not that you're Jewish. It's not that you're Caucasian. It's not that you're Southern. Not the other. I told you the other day, I'm just so concerned when I drive around here. Anybody besides me is concerned when you drive around here? Because people seem like they're driving, texting, drinking, and putting on makeup all at the same time. I don't know where the other arm comes from. And they're doing this. I saw somebody the other day, I promise, I think was operating a laptop while driving. And I almost, you know, it's one of those things like, oh my, and you almost run off the road looking at somebody do something they shouldn't do. So I was almost inadvertently doing that. I was coming out. I left a little later from one of our groups, and there's a and I look up, and I'm not really paying attention. I'm thinking about what I got to do next. I'm paying attention. I'm not really. And all of a sudden, I saw a giant cow. I mean, a giant cow just cruising down the road. And I thought, what was in my coffee? What was in my Wade has done slipped me a Mickey at the men's group this morning. What was in my coffee? And then the thing made a left turn. Now I'm going, I didn't even know a cow could navigate that well. And then I see it was the Mayfield cow coming to set up down here in Hardin Valley. I felt a little better that it wasn't completely insane. and it was there. And I've told Andre, I said, you know, people just drive so badly. I said, it's video games. They're thinking that the reflexes match that because the video games don't have good physics, some of them. And so they're trying to do that. And then I see somebody who's 70 years old pull out in front of somebody. I'm like, well, surely grandma's not playing, GT4, GTA 4. And then somebody said, no, it's not video games. I said, what do you say, woman? She said, it's because they're Yankees. And all these Northerners have moved down here, and they can't drive. They can't drive. And I'm like, I think it's video games. She said, She said, they look at you and pull out. I said, those folks are from up north. And I said, I don't know. But I said, all I know is every time I get out there, I start singing Nearer My God to Thee. Especially at 3, 8 in the morning and 5 in the afternoon around here. Traffic's so bad sometimes that you just can't get across the roads. I just said, well, I'll just work another half hour. It's just tricky. We'll be coming back and going on the connector back there. And I sat there one time and I'm like, okay, I should be home in 3 minutes, but I'll be home in 20. Now I'm looking at the gas. We talk about all these kind of things, and we have a little fun with our Southerners chewing their tea because it's so sweet. And we have a little fun with the Northerners saying whatever we want to because, we're in the South. And we have a little fun with some of that. If you think it's because of who your parents are or where you grew up or that you're nice, his race could not save him. Number four, his proximity to Jesus couldn't save him. His proximity to Jesus couldn't save him. I told this illustration before. When I was taught lifeguarding, I asked somebody recently, and they said it's a little different now. There's three things you did. Somebody was in trouble. When you reach, that's a pole, usually with a loop. You reach, you throw a life preserver with a rope on it. But the last resort is to go, reach, throw, go. I think it's modified a little bit now, those of you who've taken some life-saving courses. The Father sent, Father reached, and the Father said, I'm going to go. But just because Jesus went, just because you know up here the story, and if you've never submitted your life, I'd remind you, you can be 4 inches away from an outstretched hand trying to help you. But if those 4 inches are 4 inches of water, you're in real trouble. And your proximity will not save you. It is not proximity, it is faith. It is the reaching out with the hand of faith to accept the offer of Jesus to transform your life. Why should it matter to you? Are you still with me this morning? Why should it matter to you? Why should it matter to you? If you're taking notes, let me offer a couple of things here, and let me wrap up. Number one, God is at work in your life. God is at work in your life. It's the worst day ever. He's a teenager, more than likely. He is a tradesman. He is honorable. He is part of the royal lineage. His family is connected enough that they know throughout all the scattering and all the conquering who they belong to. They've kept their genealogy. He is addressed, son of David. They know how they figure into the royal line. He's not a nobody. He knows who he is. He knows where he belongs to. And he's just found out his girlfriend, his fiance, his betrothed, legally betrothed, has cheated on him. That's the only thing he's got. He hasn't been told by the angel, by the way. You ever been there? Worst day in your life? Awful time? Awful season? And you think, man, let me remind you, God's at work. God is at work. I think every now and then God allows things in our life just to get us to look heavenward. And God is at work. Sometimes we're impatient. Anybody here impatient? You're one of those drivers I was talking about. And I'm teasing. You're impatient? You ever want to give God advice? You ever want God to check in before something comes your way? God is at work in your life. Say, man, I don't like being convicted. We were speaking about something the other day, speaking about someone, and they're so rebellious. And I remind them, that is an evidence of God working in their life. They are passionate, and they've got their fist in the air, and they're trying to tell the God of the universe, I'm not interested in what's going on. Hey, God has given you that heart right now and that conviction there in your life. That emptiness. God, I want you. I want you to save me. He is at work in your life. Number two, God's provided his son to save you from your sins. Isn't that good? A friend of mine, he said, what do you want for Christmas? He said, I want a no-drama Christmas. I said, I can't. Do you buy that in a store? Is that an Amazon purchase? He said, we've had so much drama this year. I just want a no-drama Christmas. I said, well, I'll pray that way. I'll pray that way, and if this is how it works out, you make sure to give the Lord the credit. And he said, good. He said, can I come to your house? I said, no, that'd be drama for me. And, God's never taken a half step back when you come to him. He's never rolled his eyes, never clicked his tongue. He's never checked his watch. Universal sign of disrespect 2022. Pull out your phone while somebody's talking to you. God's never needed to check his phone, but he's never pulled out his phone with you. He's never come and you've been too hairy and too thorny and too messy and too much baggage and backstory. Come just as you are. Just as you are. And lead differently. He sent his son for you in your calmness, in your quietness, in your drama, whatever it is. All the problems and the backstory, all the things that you're ashamed of, all the things that everybody knows or nobody knows. Number two, number three. Why is that? Because Jesus is the incarnate God. He is Emmanuel. You saw it in the text there. God with us. God's come near. God's come to you. Squire Parsons saying, when I could not come to where you are, you came. God came to me. Number two, Jesus is the heaven-sent Savior. He's the heaven-sent Savior. He was born to die. He was born for the sins of the world. Man, you won't get excited about Christmas. Read all the stuff and the lonely little elf and the cool little tree. And if you want to scare the children, all kind of things. Somebody sent me a thing, said, not elf on the shelf. He said, the guy's name is Joe. Guy's name is Joseph Ains, and they took Joseph's picture and they put him inside of a Bojangles biscuit. He said, better than an elf on a shelf is Joe on a bow. Somebody else said it's an idiot on a biscuit. I don't know that rhymes. God with us. God came to where you are. One of the most foolish things we have to do is gin people up to worship. And you start thinking about who God is and what God's done. All of a sudden, your heart starts overflowing. He is with us. He's with us. He's the heaven-sent Savior. He came with a mission. He came with a mission. Luke 19:20, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He gave us that commission. John 20, verse 21, Jesus said, peace give I unto you. Even as my Father has sent me, so send I you. You take your invitations. You send out the request. You share the events on Facebook and social media. You invite people to join you Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. Why? Because God died for them just like he died for you, and he is worthy of worship. Number three, God's inviting you to respond to him. Revelation chapter number 20. I saw what? A great white throne. Or verse 14. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever not found in the book of life cast in the lake of fire. We see the same Jesus born there now adjudicating. Heaven and earth are passed away. We stand on nothing but him, his presence. We see the final judgment. We see there's something worse than hell. All of that is cast in the lake of fire. Same Jesus we sing about, sweet and lowly, gentle child, is now doing the judging. The first time to redeem us, when he comes again, he comes to judge. So it's uncomfortable. It's unpleasant. It's just real, and it's just Bible. You all have a date with the judge. Every man, woman, boy, or girl will one day stand for final verdict, for adjudication. The verdict's already been rendered. Wait for it. But what's he say there in Revelation 22? If you've got your hand out, you can look there and read with me. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. The babe in the manger is the beginning and the eternal one. He speaks there, verse 16, I, Jesus, sent mine angel to testify these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, come, come. Let him that hears say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. When tragedies happen, you hear the same, almost same expression. And they had so much to look for, so much to live for. Oh, what a shame. What a shame. And it's all because it's not in our timetable. I would remind you, you don't have the hope of tomorrow. So you're trying to scare me. I'm not trying to scare. I'm trying to remind you. Today's the day to drink of the water of life. Today's the day to worship the King. Today's that day. Today's the day for God to change your life. Nobody's here by accident. You're here by providence. God has stirred you and drawn you and loves you and came for you and died for you and rose again for you and is coming back again. Why did Joseph need a Savior? For the exact same reason all of us need a Savior. All of us need a Savior. Say, I want to know. He died. He rose again. He died for you. He died for me. He lives. He sent his Spirit to our lives. And God is doing all of this for you. And did all this for you and for me. For you and for me. Would you bow your head and pray with me right now? Our heads are bowed just for a moment. I was speaking quickly. If I said a couple things backward, just forgive me. I didn't mean to.